I'm not sure how many of you heard of the Great Escape. It took place just west of Grand Prairie on Tuesday. The headline that I saw about it goes like this: Bison at large, livestock bust out of transport truck at gas station. And indeed, 15 bison worked their way out of the side of a semi-trailer that was hauling them and got out. I kind of got a kick out of the story as it was written. As of Wednesday, all 15 still on the loose. Members of the public are cautioned not to approach. The animals were last seen. Township Road 744, Range Road 101. It's kind of like all that is missing is they were last seen wearing hoodies pulled up over their faces. It's funny, though, as the person that kind of put me on to this story laughed and said, only in Alberta. And I kind of thought, yeah. I grew up in rural Alberta, so livestock on the road is not any kind of strange news at all. Bison, you kind of raise your eyebrows, but again, you kind of go, life in Western Canada, right? And sometimes I wonder, we get so familiar with some of these stories, we kind of go, roll our eyes and on to the next. And, well, that is kind of silly and not that important when it comes to stories of bison on the road. There are other things where I think we do need to pay attention beyond just getting so familiar that we stop thinking about what we're doing. And one of those areas is what we do Sunday by Sunday by Sunday when we come to church. It's not very many places in the world where you gather to sing, and we do. You know, some have called it Christian karaoke. But there's got to be more to it, right, than putting words on the screen and singing it? What we're doing when we think about it is we're making some very, very profound statements about who God is, about what it looks like to live for God, about responding to God. But can it just become so familiar that even if the tune goes through our head as we leave, the message just doesn't impact us? When really what we do on Sunday morning and the songs being a big part of it need to impact us. Sky Gitani put it this way in quite a profound quote about our weekly worship service. He says, weekly corporate worship is a blessing when expressed by those who are living Monday through Saturday in God's presence, when somehow there's a link, a connect. But this inner life is, if this inner life is non-existent, no corporate event will be a satisfying substitute. He essentially says, if what we do on Sunday isn't linked to the rest of the week, not much happening. So given that, so much of what we do on Sunday morning is singing these songs, I want us to take some time to see clearly the songs we sing. We're in this theme of 2020 vision, seeing clearly the life as God intends. And as I said earlier, a lot of that life we declare in song, but maybe we've stopped thinking about it. So let's think about some of the songs we sing and draw some biblical themes from them. And hopefully as we go into our week and maybe the tune comes back, the words also come back and the message comes back. And there's a deeper connect between what we do here and how we live. We're going to start this week with a hymn, an old hymn that we sing probably every other month at least. It's Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing. An old song written in the mid-1700s. Why has it survived? Why do we still sing it? Well, I think it has a profound message. Let me kind of get to the message, set it up with a comic I came across in the journal this week. Three characters. The first says this: I don't remember one thing from before I was born. So when I die, do I just return to that state? Character two, maybe. First character, well then, what was all this for? At which our third character comes on the scene and says, it's for eating donuts, as he's stuffing his face. And the first character goes, well, maybe he's on to something. Kind of sad. But in a world that has largely taken the sense that there is a God, there is a truth, there is someone who gave us life and knows what life is like, in a world that has kind of said no, and now it's all up for grabs, why not make it about eating donuts? Certainly some make it about food. Some make it about the bank account. Some make it about the stuff we accumulate. Some make it about the image they can present. Some make it about what they can achieve. Some make it about forget anything about right and wrong. As I can do whatever I want to do as long as it doesn't hurt anyone. How's that working for us? I don't think you have to look long to see more discontent than contentment in our culture. I didn't take long to Google mental health in Canada. The Center for Addiction and Mental Health cites a study saying that by the age of 40, half of all Canadians will have experienced some form of disorder that negatively influences their mood and their thinking, with the younger crowd, 15 to 24, being most affected. There's something about the answer to what is this all about being whatever you want to make it. It's not working. Because it's not true. As those who follow Jesus, we hear the question, what is it all about? Is there something that gives meaning to life, a source of it all? We say yes. And you know, one of the times we declare that yes is when we sing the song, "Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing." We declare that as we sing it. And so I want us today to just take a little bit of time and look at three things that we affirm when we sing the song. Three things we say are true. And then we'll end by not only singing it, but some of the other choruses we sing that kind of come alongside it and say the same thing. So, first affirmation is this. When we sing, "Come Thou Fount of Every Blessing," we're affirming, first of all, that there is a source of true life, and His name is Jesus. There is a source of true life, and His name is Jesus. Let me talk a little bit about the writer of this song. His name is Robert Robinson. Lived in the 1700s. Obviously, if that's when the song was written, that's when he lived. His dad died when he was very young. No social safety net, a lot of poverty. So at a very young age, he's kind of on his own, trying to figure things out. Falls in with the wrong crowd. In the midst of that, as the story goes, one night he and his rowdy friends see a gypsy fortune teller who's had too much to drink, and they think, well, let's just get her a little bit more, and we'll kind of goad her and make fun of her and see if she'll tell our fortune for free. As they're doing that, kind of in a drunken drawl, she points at Robert Robinson and says, "You will live to see your children and grandchildren." And it stopped him short, because he thought, if I'm going to live to any kind of age, there's got to be more than this. Somehow he sensed that deep in his soul, there was a lot of thirst. And everywhere he was looking to fill it wasn't working. So he thought, well, I'll try religion. And he wanted to be cool to his friends. So he said, well, let's go to that George Whitefield is doing a revival meeting. Let's go heckle him. So that's what got him in there with his friends. But what he heard revealed how we do drink from a lot of empty springs. There's a lot of conviction that sent him on a 3-year search for truth that eventually brought him to Jesus. That Jesus loved him, died for him on a cross, offered him life. He wrote that peace came by believing this. And within 2 years, he wrote to him at the age of 22, "Come Thou Fount." Here's the words. "Come Thou Fount of every blessing, tune my heart to sing thy grace." That he found a fountain of love that he didn't deserve. Grace, streams of mercy never ceasing. Call for songs of loudest praise. This is what's worth praising and singing about. Teach me some melodious sonnet sung by flaming tongues above. Praise his name. I'm fixed upon it, name of God's redeeming love. Well, what's the name of God's redeeming love? It's Jesus. Right? He's saying, I found a fountain and his name is Jesus. Well, we're not here to say that the hymns are the source of truth. They reflect biblical truth. So where in the Bible do we see Jesus affirmed as the fountain that is truly living water, that gives life deep inside? John 7. John 7:37 starts this way. On the last and greatest day of the festival, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice. Now, before we go on, let's talk about the festival. We know it was a Feast of Tabernacles. Why are we given that detail as a background to when Jesus spoke? Well, those that study these things believe that part of that festival would be the reading of a prophecy in Zechariah that talked about a day when the true God would be Lord of all the earth. And in verse 8 of Zechariah 14 that's around this, it would have been read that on that day, living water will flow from Jerusalem. The sense that when God establishes his throne again, and they thought it was a political throne, and that from Jerusalem, this rain would provide living water to give meaning to everyone on earth. Okay? That's the expectation. In the midst of that expectation, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, "Let anyone who is thirsty come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as Scripture has said," Zechariah 14, "streams of living water will flow from within them." And Jesus is totally reinterpreting living water as no longer from a political entity, but from him. Him as God, come to restore life that God intended to be lived, but out of our turning from God, we've turned away from it, and now God offers to restore us. And then the next verse talks about how, verse 39, "By this Jesus meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive." Jesus is essentially saying you can be so restored to God that the very life of God, the Holy Spirit, can be part of your existence. You look for life in what you have. Someone will have more. It doesn't touch inside. It might for a bit. What about God with you? You look for life in the image you project. Try keeping that up. And there'll always be someone who seems better. What about knowing deep inside you're loved, forgiven? That's life. You look for life in what you can achieve and show. The God who made the world offers you a relationship. You look for life in pleasure, substances, all of that. It's going to be empty if you're out of touch with the one who made you. And God says you can be in touch and you can be restored to him. But Robert Robinson doesn't leave it there. He says, let's go a step further and let's look at the basis of this. On what basis can we know this is true? And that leads us to the second thing we affirm, and that's this. When we sing the song, we're affirming, we're declaring that this life from God is actually rooted in the death and the resurrection of Jesus. Okay? It's rooted in history. It's more than wishful thinking. Now, that happens when we come to the second verse. Second verse has some strange language in it, right? I grew up singing this hymn, "Here I raise," we even said, "mine Ebenezer. Here I raise mine Ebenezer. Hither by thy help I've come." Now, what on earth is that talking about? Some of you have grown up singing that song, and you don't have a clue, right? But you sing it every Sunday when they'd have it. "Here I raise mine Ebenezer." And if someone were said, "What are you singing about?" Well, let me tell you. All right, here we go. 1 Samuel 7. Israel is not in good shape. They have turned from God, followed the idols of surrounding nations. As a result, become very weak. God has kind of taken his protection off them. And the Philistines at the time are the neighboring country, and the Philistines are having their way with Israel. But we come in 1 Samuel 7 to a time when the nation is recognizing its need for God, and they're turning back, and Samuel is on the scene, and he's recognizing it, and he calls the people together for a time of recommitment. And they come, and they confess, and they burn their idols, and all of this is happening. And the Philistines get wind that the Israelites have gathered, and probably at first they're thinking, they're going to fight against us. They send some spies. They come back and say, they don't have weapons. They're doing some religious thing. They're sitting ducks. Let's go get them. And when the Israelites begin to realize it, Samuel says, turn to God. Trust him. He's with you. 1 Samuel 7, verse 10. While Samuel was sacrificing the burnt offering, praying about this, the Philistines drew near to engage Israel in battle. But that day the Lord thundered with loud thunder against the Philistines and threw them into such a panic that they were routed before the Israelites. So you got Israel, no hope for victory, no hope for survival, kind of no hope for life. And in the midst of no hope, no life, God intervenes in a profound way, gives them life, victory, hope. How do you commemorate something like that? Then Samuel took a stone and set it up between Mizpah and Shen. He named it, ta-da, Ebenezer, saying, thus far the Lord has helped us. Ebenezer means stone of help. Little did Samuel know he was giving the inspiration for a hymn that would be sung years later. Ebenezer. And you can just picture years down the road, father and kids are walking, and maybe the daughter says, what's the big stone? Dad says, well, I wasn't there, but I heard it was a time when we had no hope, and God brought hope. Time when we had no life, and God brought life. And so whenever we look back at this, we know in history God has intervened. Our life's from him. What does that mean to us over 2,000 years later when we weren't involved in that battle? We're this side of the cross. Where can we look in history to see commemorated a time when we were without hope in life and God brought hope in life? Events of Easter? Christmas? An empty cross? An empty tomb? That's when. And I wonder, when I look at Scripture, the other side of the cross, our side of the cross, would look at the tomb and say, this is our hope. Paul, 1 Corinthians 15, there were people he's writing to who are wondering, did the resurrection of Jesus really happen? He said, if you are, if it didn't, we're hooped. But verse 20, but Christ has indeed been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who've fallen asleep. That's our hope. That there is an empty tomb on a space on earth that is proof that God has visited our planet, died on a cross because of our need, and rose again. And that God of life offers us life. I think Robert Robinson might have been thinking of this, because the next part of the verse 2 goes like this. Jesus sought me when a stranger. When I was going for my own life, making my own sense of things, I was wandering from God's life, the fold of God. He, to rescue me from danger, bought me with his precious blood. Jesus intervened, sought me when I'm a stranger, came into my history, died, and rose again. That's what we're affirming. Tim Keller puts it this way, Christianity is not advice, it's news. Christianity is not advice saying, well, here's maybe where you could drink, here's maybe where you could drink, here's maybe where you can get life. It's news. It's good news. Gospel means good news. And the news is God visited our planet, died on a cross, rose again. And it's announced to be received. So how do we receive it? How do we respond to it? Well, that's verse 3. And Robert Robinson goes on there to have us recognize something else, and that's this. We recognize our tendency to wander, to drink from other cisterns, sources of water, and thus our daily need for God's grace. When we sing this song, we're singing, there are a lot of counterfeits. Sources that say, I'm going to meet the need of your soul, but they don't. Now, the picture I get, imagine you're on a kind of a hike day by day along a river. And the river, you've been told, has some chemicals in it. There's like a salty thing where if you drink some, you're going to need to keep drinking. And some other things that maybe over time, not right away, but over time, you probably get sick. And that water looks so good, but in the morning, you've got a pure source of water and you fill your canteen. And as the day goes on, you see other people drinking from the river. Seems they're okay. Is my canteen enough? Should I go fill it? You see lots of people drinking from the river. We are prone to think that this river over here might provide something I don't have in my canteen. But what we don't see is how those people need to keep going back for more and more. And that indeed there is a sickness that comes. I think Robinson knew this. As we come to verse 3, what does he say? Oh, to grace. How great a debtor daily I'm constrained to be, that every day I need to recognize the canteen of my heart needs to be filled by God. So God, let thy goodness, like a tie, a fetter, bind my wandering heart to thee. God, help me see that in this canteen of your love and your grace is what truly satisfies my soul amongst the counterfeits. I am prone to wonder, Lord, I feel it. I'm prone to leave the God I love. So I need to regularly come and say, God, here's my heart. You seal it. Seal is kind of another word for the Spirit, actually. God, seal, fill with your Spirit and your love and your grace and your life my heart. Because I want to live with you as my king, your courts. That is life. When we sing that verse, this verse is powerful. It is essentially saying, God, as I sing, I recognize that there are other sources of inner life that are out there. Saying, if you just get more of this, or do that, or use your time this way, or spend your money here, or hoard your money, or on and on and on it goes. Build your image. Accomplish. All of them pushing against this life of living by your truth within your community, honestly, openly, recognizing that you give me significance and sharing love, and there's meaning there, and it's going to be forever as I'm with you, but it starts now. This verse calls us to recognize we drink from counterfeit streams. Jeremiah put it this way. He said, as a nation ever changed its gods, yet they're not gods at all, but my people have exchanged their glorious God for worthless idols. And then what does he call them? Verse 13. My people have committed two sins. They've forsaken me, the spring of living water, and have dug their own cisterns, broken cisterns that can't hold water. Throughout the history of God's people, our tendency has been, instead of thinking that God's canteen and care of our heart is best, we look around and go, that. Only to recognize we need more, and ultimately it doesn't satisfy. The hymn confronts us with the question, what springs am I drinking from that aren't springs at all? As we sing Come Thou Fount later, we're going to add a couple songs, and both of them add to it. One is, Great Are You, Lord. You bring life, you are love, you are light in the darkness. You bring hope, you restore every heart that is broken. God, that you are life, you are love. And then we sing this line, it's your breath in our lungs. So we pour out our praise. Again, we sing it mindlessly, but to sing it is to say, God, my very life is from you. You're my creator. Every breath is from you. So why, God, am I looking outside of you to meet what I really need? Great are you, Lord. Great is your provision. That's what we're declaring. And then we're going to sing the song, Refiner's Fire. Purify my heart. Let me be as gold and precious silver. God, there's a preciousness to this life you give me. Would you refine away everything I'm doing that takes away from the preciousness by trying to give life from sources that are not life? The song confronts us with two things. First is a loving invitation where God says, come, drink up. I am life. But then it challenges us to say, where are you looking for life where there is not life at all? Prone to wonder, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Take my heart. Take. Seal it. Seal it for your courts above. Let's pray. So God, as we come, we do have to come, as Robert Robinson puts words in our mouth and says, we're prone to look for life in all the wrong places. And even as we sing, God, may we have this dual truth that we are declaring, that you are the source of living water. Your spirit, your presence, your truth, your values, your hope, your Holy Spirit within a restored life. But we also recognize that we're prone to wander. And maybe today, God, there is something that you're making very clear to us is actually robbing us of the life you have. It's actually doing counter to what we think it should, because it's not of you. And it's stealing life that you want to restore, and you simply call us to come and lay it down and say, God, where I have filled my canteen with all that is not you, I now bring it to you. Take my heart. Fill me. Meet me at my thirst as I declare you are living water. Let's stand together. I'm going to invite the prayer team to come.
God, I love, here's my